We're going to launch into the Sabbath school lesson, and it's been sort of a series here, sort of a disjointed series, but I'm trying to get some points across. And today I want to get a point across about being able to understand what the original plan is, what God wants us to be able to do. And I want you to recognize, do we have any extras? We may need a few more over here. Did you folks get some in the back? Okay. Last time, I asked a question about how is it that man can be so easily distracted, so easily drawn away, and fall for something like an idol? How can they do that? And last time I shared with you how people do that even in the very presence of God, with God standing there and a counterfeit is offered. Now, these were done by perfect people. Who was the first one that established a counterfeit that we mentioned last week? Very first one. Lucifer. Lucifer was the very first one. Who's the second one that I mentioned? Who sinned in light of and bought something that was a counterfeit right in the presence of God? Adam and Eve. Then there was another one, the children of Israel. Right in the presence of God, they could look up and they could see the pillar of fire. They could see the cloud by day. They had all of these miracles that happened to them. Right in the presence of God, the mountain was still smoking. And what did they say? Aaron, make us what? A golden elephant. A golden calf, and do what? Welcome, come right in. And do what? What did they ask him to do? Pardon?
Worship it.
That was part of it, worship it. You're welcome to have a seat up here if you want to.
I just got off 15-hour shift.
Oh, okay. A little rummy then? Okay. Pardon? Oh, yeah. Could you pass that back, please? And so here are the children of Israel. They ask Moses, ask Aaron to make them a golden idol and lead them back where? Back to Egypt, where they came from, where all that luxurious food was. Is that right? Now remember, when the children of Israel came out of Israel, a great throng of Egyptians followed them. And they were the ones that did the murmuring. They were the ones that were crying out for all those things. They were the ones that said, take us back. So I want to share something with you this morning. I'm going to put a challenge out. Do you have an announcement or just observing? Okay. Drive-by, not shooting. Okay. It's good. Yeah. Okay. All right. We're going to look at some things this morning that I want to set you up for a challenge, not to try to get you, but I want to have you a challenge for you for next week. I'm going to use these principles on this slip that I handed out. Now, I want you to understand very clearly, this is my study principles or themes. When I stand up here each week, I have some guiding principles that lead me in my study. And I wanted to share those with you. If you find them usable, stick it in your Bible. It will remind you, when you go through the Scriptures, How do you bring out from that all of this information about what God is like? So I want to go through this just for a few moments. And this is not limiting in saying that that's all there are. These are my main guiding principles. When I sit down and I open up my Word, I ask my Father, guide me with this. So what are we doing now? Number one, I realize that it is God's Word. It is God's Word. God's hand has been over it. God has prepared it and preserved it and brought it up to us today. And by the way, when you hold that Bible in hand, you're holding a miracle in your hand. Not only the fact that it came from God, but as you look at the history and the development of the Scriptures and see how God's hand was upon it. I taught Greek at the university. And they have a New Testament. I taught with Greek, obviously. Most of it is in the New Testament. There is the Greek Septuagint that went back and they interpreted the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, they have Nestle's New Testament Greek. And in there, they have the Scripture. And down at the bottom, you will see sometimes an apparatus. The book may be this big, and down below is an apparatus, is what they call it. All of this chicken scratching down there. Well, that apparatus is really critical because it tells us all of the fragments, all of the Scriptures, all of the things that they found that they have drawn from to be able to come up with this text. For instance, some of those texts, letters were sent out. Well, there are copies of copies of copies, and some went up this way, and the two never met again until centuries later, and another one went this way, and another one went this way. All of these copies of Scriptures. Well, we came up with many of those. Some of them just tiny fragments. And they compared all of these. Mr. Nestle, the one who wrote that, the one who went through all of that, compared all those passages, said, I stand firmly today with the belief that we are closer to the original passage now than what we have ever been. As it came from the mouth of God, as it came through the prophets, the apostles, that we are now closer to the original Bible, the original reading, than we've ever been. And to look at that story and see how God's hand had been over that to protect it. So in my study, my very first principle is, number one, the Bible is about God. And I ask myself, what does this story tell me about my Father? You've heard us say that many times in here. The story is not about a particular man. It is God's involvement in their life. That's the thing that I'm asking. Father, what are you trying to tell me? What message are you trying to give me? So I keep that uppermost in my mind. The second thing that I keep in mind is the Bible reveals the value God places on man. And what is that value? Priceless. Last week I shared with you this illustration. What God looks at. A wheel. And a hub. And the hub is priceless. Whatever expensive material you want to use in your mind, that's what that hub is, priceless. It's completely that. From that hub goes out spokes. And those spokes attach to a rim. On that rim is everything I've ever learned, every experience I've ever had, every good thing, every bad thing, everything I've accumulated or things that I don't have. All of that is on that rim. Those are events. Those are accomplishments. Those are bad things that happened to me. They are not me. God sees who I am. Totally priceless. I may not know it. I may not have any concept of this. But that's how He sees us. Now we know that the mind of man can go out on that wheel, on that rim, and pull in a lousy, bad experience and interpret who He is by that bad experience. Or He can go out there and pull in all of His accomplishments and say, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've accumulated. And interpret who He is by that event. I can take all the bad things, draw them in, and interpret myself by whatever I have out here. And God does not even see the rim. God sees the hub. God sees man who's totally priceless, and most of us don't even know it. I don't interpret myself by this. If I did, I would be the most depressed man you could ever find. How could God look at David and say, he did everything perfectly in my sight? What was it about that? And so, when we recognize the value of man, and it's not what I have, not what I do, not what I don't do, that God looks at, it is me. Now, I'm going to take you a step further. Number three, the Bible reveals the condition of man without God, priceless, but lost. God coming into my life does not add one iota of value to me. Priceless, but lost. And most of them don't even know they're priceless and don't even know they're lost. The righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. The wicked man may fall in his mischief. He knows not how to arise. That's our difference. The next one. The Bible reveals the condition of man with God. Priceless and saved. The value of man is not affected by the fact if he's saved or not saved. Performing, not performing. God in or God denied. Makes no difference. It becomes critical when you look at the next one. The Bible reveals we are saved individually, not corporately. Now, this was a grand deception that the devil has brought into our midst and has been in our midst for eons. That somehow it's something that you do that leads me astray. That when I see that I am saved individually, not corporately, God is not trying to save a church. God is interested in you as a human being, in you as His friend. And if we have been saved and we've experienced the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. And we come together, the very first thing that comes out of our mouth is, praise the Lord. And Paul says, the praise the Lord, the reason for praising may be different for this man than this woman. We're not on the same step. One man said, when we become converted and we start climbing the ladder and we meet everybody that's in the church, we expect them all to be on the rung we're on. Doesn't work that way. When you see that God is here to meet you personally and save you personally, then it does not make one bit of difference what the leaders of my church are doing. It makes no difference. What does that have to do with me? Why can I look up there and see what they're doing and turn my back on the church and leave? What is that about? When I see that is me coming face to face with my God, and when these stories of the Bible reveal in my heart that there's something that's between me and Him, that's what it's about. Revival starts here. Don't look to your church for revival. Don't look for your church to be performing certain things so the Holy Spirit can come. Don't look to the church as everybody finally coming to the same belief on the same doctrines, the same way to worship. Finally, everybody comes together on one thing, and now we're ready to go home. The church, the bride, is ready to go home. If you only saw the battles over. Now let's see. Do we put the communion table in front of the pulpit, or do we put it behind? What is more important, the communion or the preaching of the word? Or do we move the pulpit to a higher place here or over here? What do we do with it? Now, please, don't let me go without making sure it's clear in your mind what I'm saying. And it's this. God never intended us to be saved in a group, a church, a denomination. God never intended it. When He set up His church in the wilderness, did He have priests? No doubt He had priests. What was their job? What were they supposed to do? Were they to hear confessions? Pardon? Okay, they were to lead in worship. What was their job? Yes. They weren't our leader. They were to accept the sacrifice that we wanted to offer between us and God. They didn't do anything to make it better or worse or do anything. All they did was to take that sacrifice that we worked out between us and God. Whether it's a little bird, whether it's a bull, whether it's a sheep, makes no difference. And when I lay my hands on the head of that bull, it's my sin that's on the head of that bull. I worked that out between me and my God. And the priest received it, not to condemn it, not to say this is not good enough. He was there to receive it and take them through the process that God had established so that I know that a substitute paid the price for me. He's dead. I'm alive. That's what they were trying to do. They took that blood and went in and they offered things on the altar. They didn't enhance it. And they didn't ever stand up and preach. Ever. Standing up and preaching didn't start until somewhere around the 200s, 300s, Council of Nicaea. You know what they did before? They met in church, in houses. They praised. They prayed. The job of the priest was to take those things that people had offered because of the condemnation that they felt that they had done to separate themselves from God and presented it as he said. Their other job was to study the word with such intensity and come before the people, and they read the word. Preserve my knowledge, he said. And so their Sabbath services were, they came in. What happened? Jesus said he went in on the Sabbath, on the sanctuary, on the Sabbath day, as it was his custom, and he sat down and he did what? He read. He read the scripture. He read this. They didn't have anything that they could do to pervert this. They just held this before the people. And he told them, he said, read it to your children day and night. Hold it before them. Put it on your wall. Put it on your doorpost. Constantly read this so that I would be exposed to this. I can take this and preach a sermon and end up perverting this. God never intended that. And that started a long time ago. Yes?
Interesting, you mentioned the Council of Nicaea, and that's when they started preaching from the pulpit. That's when King Constantine changed from Sabbath to Sunday.
That's exactly.
So the Christians wouldn't Judaize on the Sabbath.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. And that's when the Pope, I'm not here to have any grievance against the Pope. That's when they went and they got their authority to be the head of the church. Our president of our denomination is not a head of anything. He said, if you want to be a leader, serve. Serve. They're to be the lowest, not the highest. And all these things that we see within the church, the second the leaders go astray, the followers will go right after them. Or they'll stand there and curse them. Now, does that mean that God didn't want a church? Heavens, no. He wanted us to come together. He says, do not hinder yourselves from coming and worshiping and praising together, reading the scripture, telling the gospel according to you. That's the sermon we hear, is what God is doing in your life. That's what we look at. Oh, I love this church. I love what it believes. But someday, I come face to face with my Maker. None of you will be in that room with me. Why? Why did you do what you did? What was it about your life? Well, Father, the church told me this. So, what does that have to do with anything? I come together here in the morning because of fellow believers and the fire that burns within you that I love to hear what God has done for you. But folks, don't fool yourself that this is the only place where that flame is burning. I love the story. I don't understand it, but I love the story that says someday when we see the coronation scene, we will go there and all the saved will come around the throne and Jesus will be presented and all the people take off their crowns and say, it's because of you that I'm here. It's because of what you have done. And they sing praises. And when the worship service is over, Jesus says, go in and occupy the city. I prepared a place for you. Go and find it. And they leap. And there is a crowd sitting there, totally dumbfounded. Where am I? How did I get here? And who are you? There will be a throng there so big that no man could number. And Jesus steps down and he goes to them and he says, hello. Welcome to heaven. I imagine you wonder how you got here. And he takes them down by the tree of life and he explains to them the whole story of what happened. And they said, you mean because I looked into those starry heavens and I came to the conclusion there has to be a God bigger than me. There has to be something bigger than me. Some of us see it in the leaf on a bush, and they come to the conclusion there's something greater than I am. And at whatever level, doesn't matter if he's a little rickshaw puller in China, doesn't matter if he's from 2011 or if he's from the year 11, it doesn't make any difference. No man will ever say, you didn't introduce yourself to me. And at whatever level they introduced and they followed, that's my child. So here we are, in our minds, on top of the whole pinnacle of all Christianity. It's all filtered down to us, and look what we believe, and look what we do, and look how we eat. What is the possibility of the words that we could hear from the mouth of Christ? Anybody have a suggestion? Are you afraid to say it? Pardon? What is the possibility of what could be said? I know you not. You never took all of this and applied it to your heart. Folks, the story is not about Israel. It's about Rob. When I see those stories of what Israel did here and there and how they set up a king and God said, you don't want a king because you're going to be tempted to follow everything he says and replace me with him. Oh, Father, I want preachers. Don't do it. Because as the leader goes, so goes the children. When they use leadership as their criteria, when they use church, denomination as their criteria, And when they use some kind of code as the standard to get to heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying? When I see that and say I'm in the right group, I could be just as deceived as those who never knew anything about Him. When I see a standard of beliefs, and my tendency is to go and roll up my sleeves and try to convince everybody about it and fight with them and say all kinds of disparaging things about other people because they don't believe the way I believe.
Well, we've got to mention that the standard of beliefs are man-made.
That's exactly right.
Man-made.
That's right. And what were we told by Ellen White? Please don't put those doctrines down. Please don't write a commentary, because what you're going to do is think that's all there is. I'm the lesser light pointing to the greater light. And she says in the last days, light will be revealed on the Ten Commandments that we never dreamed of before. She said, don't take me and say this is all there is. But how many times have you heard the statement? Mrs. White says, oh, how deceived are we? I love what she says, but she's just a lesser light to just barely shine a little bit on there. She's like the light that comes under the crack of the door. I'm in a dark room and the other room has light in it and there's a little bit of light that comes through there. That's where she put herself. This opens the door. This opens the door. Well, how do I open this door so I can understand it? What I handed you is my way, not the way. My way. I use this. And I fall on my knees saying, oh, Lord, what you shared with me, it's overwhelming to me. I'm not where you are. You're not where I am. But if you understand and grasp the concept of who Christ is and what He's done for you and how priceless you are, then it begins to waken inside you. I'm in the presence of a holy God. I may be here. Paul says, there are some that are going to eat meat and say, that doesn't matter. Paul says, I can eat meat offered to idols. That doesn't matter. That's just a joke anyway. And some eat vegetables. And so here's this man looking at that one, calling him a weak one. Paul says, they have nothing to do with it. Yes. That has nothing to do with it. Now, let me stop and see if you have some questions, because I'm going to go a step further here. I have not wiped away the church. I've not put all pastors on unemployment. That's not my intention. What are you hearing? Tell me, open up your heart, because I'm going to give you a challenge next week. I know this ain't going on. Got it. Yes, Randy. That's it.
And that's all it is about.
That's the whole thing.
Even in this life, you know, if I'm going to have food on my table, things, it's my responsibility. It's up to me.
Yes. Yes.
So it's no different than providing eternal life for me. It's my responsibility.
Absolutely. And it wipes away all basis for judgment.
Right.
I will never judge another human being. Yes.
Two comments. One of the, I think, and Ellen White had a lot of colorful statements. I think one of the ones that hit me the hardest was, if people would read their Bibles, they wouldn't need me.
That's exactly right.
The other comment I wanted to make is I have a friend of mine that's fairly close with going to church. He said, I don't want to go to church anymore because they're nothing but hypocrites.
How many times have you heard that?
And I said, you know something? You're exactly right. But if a hypocrite is what's standing between you and God, then the hypocrite's closer to God than you are.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you so much. Anybody else? What are you hearing me say? Are you ready to throw me out and stone me yet?
Well, there's a lot of people out there. A lot of people out there that we can have an effect on.
That's exactly right.
The only way we can do it is if we have something really to give.
If we, it's not just mimicking words, mimicking beliefs. And you point it to your heart. If it actually gets in here, and everything I see in the Word of God, I read the story, and the Father is saying, Rob, that's about you. Do you have greed in your heart? Father, I didn't realize it. Rob, do you have this in your heart? Do you have that in your heart? Notice, the lesson today is on the rebellion, the going into captivity, and there is restoration. We're going to see that next week. But when you find out what laid the basis for captivity, every time God says, you went into captivity because this was in your heart. The fool has what? Has said in his heart, there is no God. Or when you're in the midst of crisis and say, I'm here, and yet I've been serving God all these years, where is He? I tell you, the devil's brought me to that place several times in the last few months. And you trust Him. You got to remember, God had a goal for the three Hebrew worthies here. But they were standing here in front of a furnace. God had a goal. And I wonder if God would have come down and said, would you face this if in 2011 Rob Shepherd was reading your story and he praised you for all the things you did? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Would you go into the flame? Yes! Yes! They had no idea what God was going to do. They stood in front of the furnace with a conviction. There is a God. He is my Savior. I don't care what all these people are doing. Now folks, I don't criticize the lesson very often. But somehow they came to the conclusion that in the last days there's only going to be two commandments that are going to be the focus. Idol worship and Sabbath worship. Don't fall for it. Don't be deceived. That is preachers who have come to a wrong conclusion and are leading you down a path of destruction. Don't fall for it. If they tell you that the issue in the last day is if you're my friend or not, that's the issue. If they tell you that He has given us all these words as promises, and I will see you through anything, that's the promise. Now, where's the last one? The Bible reveals primarily my heart. I am His sanctuary. I am His church. If you approach it that way, my Bible just flowered when I saw this. I don't put Israel's name in there. I put my name in there. And I ask honestly, Father, when Abraham went through this, was there something within my heart that's keeping me from you? When Daniel went through this, when King Saul went through this, You ask that question and God will speak with fire in your heart. Because not every one of those stories reveals something inside here, because I am just a little bit farther down the path. But being down the path doesn't make me any more righteous or anything else, because the devil can take me right back and try it all over again. I am His sanctuary. And I shared this with you in the wilderness. That sanctuary that was made in the wilderness was absolutely priceless. Couldn't put a penny on it. It was so beyond wealth. And we thought, yeah, it's that way because God was in there. No. No, that's how God sees you. He didn't change the value of gold because it came in. But He helped them to see how priceless they were. I got to read one more, and then I've got to give you an assignment. The Bible must be studied within context. You can get that context easily. You're going to open up a Bible, go to the dictionary and say, who wrote it, when was it, what was the situation, what is the theme that's here? It's all you need. And then open up that Bible, use those principles, and see what happens to that book. It'll come alive. The gospel is revealed when we look at the story in Zechariah 3, Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, and the Lord saying, take his filthy garments off and clothe him in my robe. That is the gospel. That is what has happened. Your assignment this week. Now, I'm not going to be preparing a lesson. You're going to be preparing the lesson. Please give this just 1 week. Open to the Sabbath school lesson. Read the passages. See what the general theme is. Apply these principles. And then see what the message is. See what it's really talking about. It's a message for you. And then you can read it. I'm not trying to cut down the importance of the Sabbath school lesson. Wonderful. I get all kinds of great ideas from there. But a man wrote them. I have to keep that in mind. He may or may not be on the point. And truth is always advancing for me. If you say in the heart, this is boring, this bores me, I'm overwhelmed by this, there can't be any God, I feel dead inside. Guess what? You haven't followed these principles. So, this next week, I challenge you. Take the passages in the lesson, apply these principles, and next week, I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want you to have such a wonderful, rich experience that it just comes alive. And your interpretation from what you see may be different than what I see. And that's all right. Who guides us into truth? I leave you the Holy Spirit, and He will do what? He will guide you into all truths. I can't wait to hear what you have to say, because you will be informing me. Okay? Please take the challenge and see what happens. Father in heaven, we've come to the end of another Sabbath school class. And oh Father, the responsibility that you have laid on me as a minister is not to try to interpret the word and give people my ideas, It is to point the people to you and get them into your word. For thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, please do that this week, Father. Please guide each one as they prayerfully go through this week. Thank you for this Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.